So let us hear God's word from the New Testament scriptures, from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, reading in chapter 4 at verse 17, down to the beginning of chapter 5. Ephesians 4 at verse 17. Let us hear the word of the Lord. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Amen. And may God bless to us this reading and hearing of his word. Now let us pray. God our Father, as we now allow your word to speak to us about your great love and the great love of Jesus, our Savior, we pray that you will help us to enter into a deeper understanding of that unfathomable love and teach us how we may become imitators of God, imitators of Christ, and live a life of love to your praise and glory. Grant this, we pray, for the sake of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 1, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. On these Sunday evenings, we're allowing ourselves to hear and to reflect on the New Testament's call to be Christ-like. The call that comes to every Christian to reflect in his or her life the qualities that are to be seen in the life of Christ. And tonight we're looking at the call to be like Christ in his love. And right away we know that our loving cannot ever be identical with his. In its measure, in its achievement, in its sacrifice, the love of Christ infinitely surpasses anything of which you or I can ever be capable. There are respects in which it is totally unique. You and I are not called upon willingly to surrender the glory of heaven and come to earth into a human body in order that in utter self-sacrifice we take upon ourselves the burden and the penalty of human sin so that wayward and rebellious men and women might be ransomed and restored. Only one person could make such a sacrifice as that, and that one person is Jesus Christ. You and I can never replicate that immeasurable love, but we are summoned to know it, to respond to it, and to live in the light and the power of it. Earlier in chapter 3 of this letter to the Ephesians, Paul prays an amazing prayer for these Christians at Ephesus. This is what we read at chapter 3 at verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This love, says Paul, surpasses knowledge, but it can be known and experienced. So the hymn writer says, it passeth knowledge, that dear love of thine, my Saviour Jesus. Yet this heart of mine would of that love in all its breadth and length, its height and depth, its everlasting strength, know more and more. Because this love is divine love, it is of distinctive quality, and thus stands apart from other expressions of love that we find in ordinary human relations. Years ago, the Oxford scholar and Christian writer C.S. Lewis wrote a helpful little book called The Four Loves, in which he examined the differing qualities of friendship, where people are commonly bound together by shared interests, affection, commonly experienced and expressed within families, eros, sexual or erotic love expressed in physical union, and what he calls charity, which means the love of God finding lodging and expression in human lives. the love of God manifested in Christ and entering into our human life. The Greek word is agape, translated into Latin as caritas, and so finding its way into the earlier English translations of the Bible as charity. This divine love is the love of which the New Testament supremely speaks. So the first thing we have to be clear about is that it is an imparted love. It does not grow naturally in the soil of sinful human nature. It has its source in God, of whom the Apostle John says that God is love. And it is channeled to us through Jesus, who is God's eternal Son. The Son shares fully in the nature of the Father. So if God is love, then we can say that Jesus is love. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. There is no difference in nature or disposition or will or purpose between us. We are one. He also said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And the writer of the letter to the Hebrews picks up that thought when he says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The eternal Father shares with the eternal Son the same nature. So if the Father is full of love, then so is the Son. The Son's love is of the same quality as the Father's. And the totally amazing thing is that this love of the Father, which is also the love of the Son, is channeled through the Son to touch and to find a dwelling in sinful human lives like yours and mine, in order that the greedy self-life, which is the mark of every fallen sinner, that selfishness that we heard about this morning, exemplified, for instance, in Zacchaeus in the Gospel, that self-life might be changed into a life that shows the evidences of this agape love that comes from God. And what makes this change possible is the fact that when we trust in Christ, we are adopted as God's children and begin to show some resemblance to our Father in heaven. So Paul says here in Ephesians 5, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And he means children of God. Now, we inherit traits from our earthly parents. Some of these, such as aspects of our appearance, we have no choice in. I sometimes see a picture of myself and I think, goodness, doesn't that old man look like my father? But there are other things in which we can consciously choose to follow the example of our parents. I know a Church of Scotland minister whose hobby is making scale models of ships and boats. A few years ago, there was an exhibition of his models, or some of them, in Fort William, and he was interviewed on Gaelic radio about this hobby, and he was asked how it all began. And he said, well, my father was a joiner, and when I was a wee boy, he used to give me bits of wood to play with. And I began making things with bits of wood, and I was rather keen on making boats. And then before he became a minister, he took a degree in engineering, and he acquired other skills there that enabled him to make these models with great precision. This desire to work with wood was transmitted from the father to the son. Now, Paul has prayed for these Christians at Ephesus that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. So if Christ dwells in them, if he dwells in us, that means his love dwells in us. And this gives us a new capacity to love in a way that reflects, if it can never completely replicate, his love. That's why it's so important for us always to keep reflecting on who we are as Christians. That's why the New Testament letters keep reminding us who we are as Christians, so that we can then live like Christians, become imitators of our Heavenly Father, and live a life of love. We recognize that we can't ever generate this kind of love within ourselves. It's an imparted love. We receive it when we receive Christ by trusting in him, and then we are called upon to give expression to it. So this is an imparted love. And the second thing we learn about this love of Christ is that it is an active love. This love shows itself in what it does. Paul says to these Christians, live a life of love just as Christ loved us. That is to be the model for our loving, and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, I'm sure we're all able to quote the best known verse in the Bible, John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God's love is shown in his giving. God gave his Son, and the Son gave himself. So John says, the Apostle John says in his first letter, which is the supreme love letter in the New Testament, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God. There wasn't any love for God on our part that God was then responding to and reciprocating. Not that we loved God because we didn't, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The great characteristic of this love of God is giving. Giving for the good and the blessing of the undeserving. And if this love reaches your heart, reaches my heart, it will motivate us to be actively loving. The Apostle John has already said in chapter 3 of that same letter, dear children, let us not love with words or with tongue, because John knows that words by themselves don't cost anything. He says, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. God loves actively and sacrificially, and his children are called to love in that way. The New Testament letters keep calling on these early Christians, as they keep calling on 21st century Christians, to live lives that are characterized by active love. Paul says to the Romans that they are to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, and that their love must be sincere. He says that they are to have no debts, but the continuing debt to love one another. He urges the Corinthians to follow the way of love, to do everything in love. He says to the Galatians that the only thing that really counts is faith expressing itself by love. So he asks them to serve one another in love. And when he comes to list the fruits of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life, the first one he mentions is love. He calls on the Ephesians to be rooted and established in love and to bear with one another in love. How do you cope with that person in the church you don't get on with? Paul says you're to do it in love, in agape, in the love of Christ. He prays for the Philippians that their love may abound more and more, and he wants them to be like-minded, having the same love. That is how unity can be maintained among them. He speaks to the Colossians about being clothed with new garments. We have this in Colossians chapter 3 at verse 12, where he says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Again, these echo the fruits of the Spirit. "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." So right through the New Testament, we find these exhortations to Christians to demonstrate active love, particularly within the fellowship of Christian believers, because if it is not shown there, it cannot be credibly shown elsewhere. And notice that there are some negatives in this business of loving. The New Testament certainly emphasizes the positives, but if we love people in this way, then there are certain things we will not do, and that came through in our reading from Ephesians in chapter 4. For example, he says at verse 25, "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." We've got to beware lest we become sinfully angry. He says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need, that he may be able to do this positive act of loving by sharing of his goods with those who are in need." And so it goes on. So this kind of loving is to be a vital and indispensable element in Christian witness. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 13, "A new command I give you." This is a new command for members of my family: love one another. Then he says this: "As I have loved you," actively, sacrificially, giving of myself for you, "so you must love one another." And then he goes on to say, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, genuinely my disciples, if you love one another." You know that the city of Glasgow and other places have their doors open day, when people can go into various interesting buildings and have a look round to appreciate the architecture, and many churches participate in this. But I sometimes wonder, what would it be like to open up a Christian fellowship and invite people in to see how well they love each other? That would be quite a challenge, wouldn't it? But if we follow the way that Paul sets out here as an apostle of Christ, then there will be this quality of loving that people will be intrigued by, that people will be drawn to, that will make people convinced that these Christians really have the love of Christ in their fellowship. So this is an imparted love, and it's an active love. And thirdly, we see that it's an extravagant love. It doesn't set boundaries and say, I will go that far in loving, but no farther than that. Jesus loved and loves utterly, completely, and extravagantly without any boundaries. Now, I've quoted the very familiar verse, John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16, but perhaps the first letter of John, chapter 3, and verse 16 is not quite so familiar. There, the aged apostle John says to the Christians of his time, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's the gospel in words of one syllable. That, says John, is the supreme demonstration of love. And what follows from that? He says, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean martyrdom, though it has meant that for some, and it means that still for many Christians in our world at this present time. But it does mean giving our lives in love and service to our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is extravagant love. This is the quality of love that Christ calls us to. And the extravagant love of Christ calls us not to confine our loving to those who are already in Christ, in the fold of Christ. It calls us to love those who are outside and who may indeed be our enemies. Remember that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, love your enemies. How can we possibly do that? Love your enemies, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, that you may show this family likeness to your Father in heaven. For when God loves fallen men and women like you and me, he's loving his enemies. And his love in us should urge us to do the same. And of course it doesn't come naturally, it doesn't come easily to us, but it can come by God's powerful working within us. I've recently been reading for a second time, after a gap of some years, that very moving and in some ways very disturbing book about Brother Yun in China, a leader in the house church movement in China, who suffered terrible persecution and torture 2 or 3 decades ago, when the authorities were clamping down hard on people like him. And he was able and ready, really, to give his life for his brothers and sisters in Christ. He was being tortured so that he might provide the names of other church leaders whom the authorities could go out and arrest, and he refused to do that. Even the horrific things were done to him. And he even, through Christ within him, was able to love his fellow prisoners, many of whom were hostile to him in these jails. And he even gave up the meager ration of food that he was allowed in the jail to give it to the other prisoners. He decided to fast so that he might enjoy a closer union with his Lord and Savior. And the fast actually turned out to be supernatural, for it lasted for 74 days. How was he able to do that? How was he able to survive all that and come through it? Only Christ in him could accomplish that. And only Christ in you and in me can enable us to love in a way that reflects his loving. In the 18th century, there was a German hymn that was translated into English in the middle of the 19th century by a lady called Elizabeth Smith. Some phrases from it were running through my mind, and I looked it up on the internet and got the words. This is how it goes. O Jesus Christ, grow thou in me, and all things else recede. My heart be daily nearer thee, from sin be daily freed. More of thy glory let me see, thou holy, wise, and true. I would thy living image be, in joy and sorrow too. Fill me with gladness from above. Hold me by strength divine. Lord, make the glow of thy great love through my whole being shine. Make this poor self grow less and less. Be thou my life and aim. O make me daily, through thy grace, more meet to bear thy name. Paul says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And let us notice this last phrase, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Christ's giving of himself was something that God the Father, whose love was shown in Christ, was able to delight in. And when you and I, through Christ's living in us, are able to love, however imperfectly, in the way that he loved, and are motivated by his love within us, then our loving becomes a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So let us pray. God our Father, we know we can't do it by ourselves, but we also know that by the riches of your grace and by the mighty power of your Holy Spirit living within us, we can love because Jesus lives in our heart by faith. So help us each day to allow him to love others through us, and help us by the quality of our living to show something of his sacrificial self-giving, so that others might be drawn to him. Grant this, we pray, for his name's sake. Amen.